chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2.
Good job.
A few months ago, I was able to bring to you a message from the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the title of that sermon was 2 Timothy 2, Paul's Encouragement to You. And this morning, God willing, we'll be able to continue through the end of chapter 3 in 2 Timothy. We began in where I left off kind of abruptly, but we ended at 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. We'll begin today at verse 22 and continue again, Lord willing, to the end of chapter 3. And the title for this morning's message is Of Popcorn and Suffering. So you may want to pay attention and see what's going to happen. We begin in verse 22. Oh, before we begin, I just wanted to say, I wanted to share this to family all the time, but it was too long as it was. But which is good. I like that. It was good. When we come here as a body, we aren't just here. This is a place that God has called to reach the world. From Africa to Thailand to Israel, and there is a team preparing to go to Iraq. God uses you to reach the world in a real way. And I commend the Mission Committee and Ray and all of their efforts. What God enables us to do with our hands in Lancaster County is a rare thing. That you're able to provide not only for your family, but for the world. And it is a meaningful thing to be a part of a body that reaches the world. And I thank you for that this morning. And yet God has called us to continually be on alert and continue to be aware. And again, we look at 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 22, and we begin, it says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I like this picture, fleeing youthful lusts. Now, first of all, I think we all know what youthful lusts are. I'm not going to make a list. I think you can kind of go there. Most of you were youthful at one time. We kind of know what that is. And lust, to me, feels like even a little bit of a notch worse than covetousness. And we know covetousness is one of the Ten Commandments. It says, "Thou shalt not covet." And so God is serious about coveting. And yet he even, in my mind, must be even more serious about lust, which is, again, covetousness taken to another level. And what does it say here? It says, flee youthful lusts. Flee, run, turn opposite from, head the other direction from, flee. When you picture someone fleeing, are they carrying suitcases? Now, someone who is truly fleeing does not carry suitcases. When you picture someone fleeing, it's their arms flailing and they're screaming. That's what you picture when you're fleeing, and this is how we are to be. We are to be fleeing from youthful lusts. Flee from them. And the next line says, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That sounds wonderful. I think we can do that. It reminds me of the 60s. Sorry, but I wasn't there. But from what I heard of the 60s, it reminds me of the 60s. Righteousness, faith, love, peace. Woodstock, peace out, right? You may observe through the years and even today that righteousness and faith and love and peace are things that the world actually holds and honors. The world lifts up those things and sometimes even worships love and peace. And so what's the difference between the world's righteousness, love, faith, and peace in this verse? Where's the difference? And I think it's found in the last line of verse 22. I'll read the whole verse and pay attention to the last line. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We are to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And it is dangerous to pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace on your own. You might think I'm stretching the verse here a little bit. You may not quite agree, but I believe there is some danger in pursuing righteousness, faith, and love, and peace on your own. One of the major shortcomings of pursuing these on your own is that you are more easily led astray. Try and pursue righteousness by yourself without surrounding yourself with others who call on the Lord with a pure heart. How can you do that? Where's your parameters? How can you pursue righteousness? Try and pursue faith on your own without the encouragement and accountability from dear like-minded friends who call on the Lord from a pure heart. How about love? How can you truly love and make wise decisions about who and how to love others apart, again, from those who have a pure heart towards God? And what of peace by yourself? How can peace be accomplished apart from others? The essential point I see in this verse is not the fleeing or the pursuing, but it is with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And this is why we assemble together. This is why we are a body. This is a family that meets together in this building week after week. We meet to encourage each other. We meet to pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace together. We are stronger and safer together as we pursue Christ and His kingdom. And verse 23 gives us a warning. It says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Wouldn't it be nice if I didn't have to talk about this verse? I did think about skipping it. It's just a short little verse. So I'm sure you're wondering now, what's he going to say about this one? I wondered the same thing. And as I pondered that thought, I came to the conclusion that not everybody here would agree on what is foolish and ignorant. And so how can we come together as a body to an agreement and encourage one another through this verse? And as I prayed about this and pondered this verse, I believe that the answer we saw a little bit earlier this morning in the verse above. We must all weigh our disputes through verse 22. Before we engage our brothers and sisters. You see, would this dispute, would this concern, help pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace? Would it do that? What a great tester of disputes. Does your concern help or hinder the pursuit of righteousness, faith, love, and peace? Run your dispute past this test before you bring your concerns to a sister or a brother. Does this help or hinder our pursuit of righteousness, faith, love, and peace? In verse 24, Paul continues on, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And as I pondered these verses, firstly, I do believe Paul is talking to ministers here. He has some great words of instruction. Don't quarrel, be gentle, teach well, be patient, correcting in humility. And to me, these almost sound superhuman, and I guess in reality it is a little bit. Human beings cannot fully complete these tasks apart from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. These can be accomplished through force as you make yourself patience. But the fruit of clenched teeth patience is always bitter. And I do believe with all my heart and my years on the board of ministry here that these traits have truly been our desire. And Paul lays a straight edge for us to measure to, and it is up there. And again, these came easy from my pen, but they're hard to say. Please note that correction is in the job description. We, as ministers, are called to this unenviable task. No one wants to confront another's shortcomings. Humility is the key to the door of correction. But just like patience, I so rarely get it right. You see, I have patience, but it's either too much or not enough. I rarely get patience correct in others' eyes. And so if you get patience correct 4 out of 5 times in someone else's eyes, let me know. Let me in on that secret. I believe we all kind of struggle with patience. And as I pondered that we all struggle with patience, it brings me to my second thought about these last 3 verses in chapter 2. And it is that I think we actually all are servants of God. Read this again with yourself in mind, starting in verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, we are all called to be his servants in the world that we live in. That we may come to the that the world, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. It is a tall order that Paul has laid out for us as we minister, as we all minister to the world around us and to each other. You see, we are placed in the world to accomplish this. Beginning in chapter 3, he continues, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as James and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, the men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And as I have always concurred when I read these verses, that Timothy was being warned of the big bad world that is outside the church, to be aware, to be lookout, watch out. And that thought line works, except when you read the last of verse 5. And it says, from such people turn away. I had always thought that we were to kind of turn towards the world and to reach out to the world. And my wife and I even discussed this verse a couple weeks ago. Why would we turn away from the world? And so I looked up the footnote in my Bible to that verse 5. And it cross-references 2 Thessalonians 3:6, which says, But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Well, that sheds a little different light on it. And so I went to Matthew Henry, and his thoughts are the same. He says, watch out for deceivers in the church. In fact, the synopsis of Matthew Henry's from these first 9 verses, this is what he says. 2 traitors within the garrison may do more hurt than 2,000 besiegers without. So let's read again Paul's warning to us about the perilous last times in the church. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And as I pondered those verses, how do someone creep into your house? How do they creep into your house? And in my mind, I thought of the TV and the radio. And what does it say? Those that creep into the households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Beware of what you bring into your home on the radio. Not all Christian preachers are Christian anymore, I'm afraid. Beware of what you bring into your home. Not every Christian TV program is Christian anymore. They're creeping in. They are creeping in. This is happening. Be aware. When you see this in the church at large, watch out. When you see this list, when you see this in the church at large, know that you are in the end times. Always follow Scripture, not a man. A great man will have a great following, and it's true, and you will see that in churches. A great man will have a great following. Make sure you are following Scripture, not just a great man. It is your duty as a believer in Christ to know His word, His purpose, and His example. When we can recognize Christ, we can then see who to follow because they looked and act like Christ. Amen. Even so, Paul is our example this morning. Verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord saved me. Paul is telling us, as for the first time, about his persecutions in Antioch, and Iconium, and Lystra. But to Timothy, these were vivid, personal reminders of the sufferings of Christ that Paul endured. Matthew Henry tells us that Paul suffered many times, not just in these 3 cities. But the unique story behind this epistle is that every one of the cities that Paul mentions about his persecution, Timothy was there. Timothy was there. Paul says, remember when you saw? You remember how God provided? Paul is calling Timothy to greater faith by recalling the suffering that he, Timothy, witnessed firsthand. And Paul continues in verse 12, and he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so the question is, this morning, who wants to live a godly life? Brother, you're going to be persecuted. sister, you're going to be persecuted. Who wants to live a godly life? You will be persecuted. You will be. You will be persecuted. Thank you, brother. God, give us strength to stand before you. God, give us strength to stand on your word. Give us the ability to stay strong. Give us a love for your word that does not grow cold. Give us a desire to know you more. Because God, if we're not being persecuted, then we will be. Give us strength to continue to praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a breath. Change the subject a little bit. Got through some of the hard stuff. We're going to talk about popcorn. I was eating my lunch on the way to work this week. Have you ever had one of those days where you eat your lunch on the way to work? Not that I was late going to work or that I was really hungry, but there was popcorn in my lunch and I couldn't wait. And my son Isaac and I were laughing about the first poor soul that discovered popcorn, sitting around a fire, shucking kernels for his goats. A couple falls in the fire and boom! Probably scared him right off his stool. I did a little research, and popcorn is a Native American food. It was found in caves in New Mexico that they date somewhere, however they date it, at 5,600 years old. And about the same time in Peru, they found popcorn drawn on vases and actually found popcorn in caves dated about the same time frame, 5,600 so years ago in Peru. Popcorn was served by the Indians to Columbus and to the explorers of the New World on the first Thanksgiving. They kind of oiled the cob and stuck it on a stick and held it over the fire, and the ones that didn't pop into the fire, they would eat. Interesting way to do popcorn. And Cortez and the people that went down to from Spain to discover Mexico and the Aztecs, they tell stories of the Aztecs taking corn kernels and throwing them in the fire, and they would eat the ones that popped out. Different way to eat popcorn. So, I mean, popcorn's good. Everybody likes popcorn. And I brought some samples with me today. Who wants some popcorn? Oh, yeah, you want some popcorn? All right. Here we go. Yeah, that is popcorn. It truly is popcorn. It's not popped. So what good is it now? So not much. I mean, there's potential, but it's in its current state, it doesn't really benefit anyone. The only way for a popcorn kernel to be of value is either to be planted and die, as it were, into the ground to become a corn stalk with ears and many more kernels, or the most common way for a kernel to become useful is to get into a hot, oily situation and reach 400 degrees and explode from the inside out. And when a kernel pops out of its shell, it can never get back inside. It's not the same. It's completely changed. It's still popcorn, but it's useful and nutritional. So often God uses the heat of trials and sufferings to crack our outer shells. We, like each hard kernel, have the potential of Christ inside of us as Christians, and yet it is often not until we break through our hard outer shell that we are to be used and can be used by God in new ways. Yes, there is life inside an unpopped kernel of corn, but let me say that it is dormant and not fruitful. The heat of our trials change us irreversibly. And the heat source is different for each of us. Some of us go through the heat of the trial of loneliness. Some of us through the trial of wayward children. And some of us through the trial of medical problems and sickness. Some through the trial of not being able to have children. And some through the trial of separation from family and loved ones. Some through the trial of past hurts and abuse. Some through the trial of failure. And some through the trial of parenting failures. Some through the trials of accidents and storm damage. Some through the trials of persecutions. We all go through the fire, and we are all changed irreversibly. Do we continue to allow God to lead us and shape us during those times, or do we get lockjaw and set our face against Him who loves us the most? Maybe you are suffering now. If not, be ready, be alert. Verse 13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I landed on the word continue. You must continue. You must continue through suffering. You must continue through trials. You must continue through persecution. You must continue through uncertainty. You must continue through adversity. You must continue. You must continue on before your trial, during your trial, and after your trials. You must continue on in Scripture, through Scripture, and with Scripture. Which brings us to verse 16. If you can picture a two-edged sword being welded before you as I read this, it helps. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. And Matthew Henry ends his commentary on this chapter with a rare personal note. And I concur with him today. Oh, that we may love our Bibles more and keep closer to them than ever. Oh, that we may love our Bibles more and keep closer to them than ever. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and that it does speak to us. God, we are some of us are in the trials right now. Some of us are being changed from the inside out and aren't real excited about it. God, give us grace. Give us the ability to lean on you, even without understanding. Give us the ability to hear from you, from your word. God, meet us in your word. Give us a desire for your word. That your word would fill us. It would give us the hope and the peace and the assurance that you are with us. God, there are some of us that are doing really well right now. God, even in our fruitfulness, God, keep us close to you. God, help us to develop passion for your word now. So that when trials do come, and they will come, that we will be grounded, that we will be ready for whatever you have before us. And God, we as humans are so much more complex than just a kernel of popcorn. God, and sometimes in our lives it feels like we got to pop 1, 2, 3, 4 times. God, give us the strength. Give us the ability to be used by you. so that the fruit of our brokenness becomes nourishment for others and encouragement to others. We thank you, God, again for your word. Give us a passion for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure how to end it. If you would need encouragement this morning, if you would need encouragement this morning, during the closing song, if you would come front, and this morning I'll ask not just one person, but two or three would come encourage a brother or sister that needs encouragement this morning. And you don't have to share what your struggle is. You can if you want to. But if you need to feel the touch of someone else on your arm this morning, come and be blessed by God through your brothers and sisters here this morning. God, again, I pray before you that I just pray that those that need your touch this morning would hear from you. And God, there may be some that aren't able to even get out of their seats. And God, if that's so, I pray that brothers and sisters around them would be able to sense what they need and come to them wherever they're seated. God, this life is such a mix of emotions, the wonderfulness of spreading your gospel to the world, and the pain of sickness. God, it feels such an extreme. And yet, God, you are there in every one of these aspects. You are with us from the hospital all the way to Thailand. And that you care, God. Help us to have your heart. Help us to care for others as you do. In Jesus' name, amen. The chorister may come and lead us in closing song.